Fantastic. But with Thanksgiving coming up ahead, we as Christians, I just wanted to share with you guys, our lives are to be marked by thankfulness. We're to be thankful in everything. In fact, one of the areas that it should just be crystal clear as to what is the will of God in my life, Thanksgiving is as clear as it comes, because it says in Thessalonians that it is God's will for us to be thankful. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, it says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That's the will of God for us, to be a thankful people. And it's my prayer that we would become a church body that would grow in thanksgiving. That the grumbling and the complaining in our life would begin to cease, it would become less and less, and we'd become more and more marked by thankfulness. And I'm reminded, and I think I've shared this with you guys before, of what Stuart Scott had shared in regards to complaining. He asked the question, where does complaining come from? Complaining comes from pride. It comes from a belief, it comes from a view that I deserve better than what I am currently getting. I believe I deserve better than what is being dished out my way. But the reality is if we understand what the Bible says in regards to what we really deserve, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I deserve death. I deserve to be punished for my sin in hell for all eternity. And I'm not getting that. I'm not in hell. And if we kind of just start at that baseline, we can begin to go, you know what? I might be sick, my body might ache, but that's better than hell. I might be tired and worn out, but that's better than hell. If we begin there, we can become a really thankful people. Lord, I'm not getting what I deserve, and thank you for that. And when it comes to our own walks with the Lord, this verse came to mind when I thought of you guys, and when I think of us this morning in Philippians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes to this church, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Praise the Lord. The good work that he has begun in us, who have placed our hope and our faith and trust in him, he is never going to give up on us. What he began in us by sealing us with the Holy Spirit, he will bring it forth until the day of completion, until the day we stand in his presence and we are with him, fully removed from the presence of sin. Fully restored back into the image of God. And I am thankful for that. And I am thankful that no matter what situation comes my way, no matter what trial I face, God is able to use it to change and transform my life. And we're going to be reading about that this morning in the life of Abraham, the father of faith, as he's known. Here is the Jewish hero of faith, the man that God used to birth the nation Israel. And he had most certainly had his ups and downs. And we want to glean from his life this morning. So let's open up in prayer. Father, we praise you that we have an opportunity to come before you and fellowship with you. And Lord Jesus, we praise you that you would be willing to send your Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And we ask that you would do just this morning. Spirit, would you open up our hearts and our minds to your word? Would you help us to behold wonderful things in your word? Would you help us to have a clearer picture of Christ this morning? Might we know you better, and worship you in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 12, where we had left off, where God had redeemed Abraham. And Abraham had left with his father Terah in Haran. And then his father dies, and Abraham makes it on down into the promised land. And here we are in verse 10, and it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." Abram had finally reached a point in his life where he was exactly where the Lord wanted him. He was no longer in Ur of the Chaldeans. He was no longer living in Haran amongst his relatives. He had responded in faith to the Lord's call and his promise upon his life, and he had stepped away from most of his family ties. He had become a sojourner, dwelling in the land which God had shown him, the land of Canaan, the land which God had promised to give Abram, so that he might make Abram into a great nation. God was seeking to carve out for himself a promised nation and a promised land for the sole purpose of Abram and his descendants becoming a blessing to all the families of the earth, to the praise of his name. And at this point, Abram's worship life and walk with God were at an all-time high. Abram is flourishing like never before in his relationship with God. Look back up to verses 7 and 9, and I want you to notice the good state of Abram's worship and walk as we find him in the promised land, having a walk with the Lord that is rooted in faith. He has left Haran to Canaan, and the Lord has physically manifested his presence to him. And in verse 7 it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still towards the south." Abram was finally dwelling in the land as a pilgrim by faith. And he had built an altar before the Lord, and Abram was pouring himself out before the Lord, engaging himself in worship, and he was going deeper still, journeying towards the south. Abram had finished walking through the entire land of Canaan. Entering in from the north of Canaan, as he left Haran, Abram faithfully walks with God through the land, despite the presence of the Canaanites. As Abram is in the central part of the land, there he builds an altar and he worships the Lord, and then he proceeds further still, moving on towards the south. Abram has been faithfully walking with the Lord. He is precisely where he is supposed to be in his relationship with God. He is living by faith as a pilgrim there in the promised land, a land which typically flows with milk and honey. But God has allowed something drastic and unexpected to enter into Abram's life. After experiencing the thrill of surrendering his all to God, after following God into the land of milk and honey, God has allowed a famine to fall upon the land. And now Abram's faith is being cast into the fire for testing. And friends, I hope that you know by now, I hope that you've come to realize that the Christian life is not all peaches and cream. It simply is not so. The life of faith does not always lead us to our immediate gratifications. Although there are certain prosperity teachers on quote-unquote Christian TV that would lead you to believe that if you just exercise your faith, God will bless you with health and wealth, and He'll just give you whatever desire is out there. But that is not true. And like the bad counsel of Job's friends, those false teachers conclude the only reason anything bad would come into your life is because God's chastening you for a failure on your part. Well, friends, that type of teaching is simply poor theology. Now, God does chasten His kids, but that's not the only time bad things happen in our life. Sometimes bad things, hard times come into our life because God wants to bring in more fruit into our life. He wants to refine our faith. And that type of thinking fails to recognize the truth of the gospel. Christ Himself was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, even suffering great temptation. Jesus only did those things that pleased the Father, and He never needed to be chastened. And it was the Father's good pleasure to lead Him to the cross because of the ultimate good that it would accomplish. God will allow seasons of famine to come into your life. God will even lead those who are faithfully following Him into seasons of drought, into dry times, in order that He might test and refine our faith. And God wants to grow and mature our faith. And the trials of life serve to show us where our faith is really resting, and they serve to prune the dead and unfruitful branches out of our life. Now listen to the words of 1 Peter from chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, goldsmiths in ancient times would refine gold by placing it into the fire. Heating the gold under extreme temperatures would cause the gold to melt, and it would bring the impurities that were within the gold, it would raise them up to the top. And the goldsmith would skim off the impurities from the top, and then he would heat them again, allow the further impurities to rise up and skim those off, and he would continue to do that until he could see his own reflection there in the high gloss of the gold. Not only would the fire increase the value of the gold by removing the impurities, but the gold became malleable enough for the goldsmith to begin to shape it. The goldsmith could begin to shape the gold into the vessel that he desired. And the trial of famine in the land which Abraham faced was going to test the genuineness of his faith. And it would bring to surface the impurities in his life so that God might remove them and refine his faith to the praise and honor and glory of his name. And it would help shape Abraham into the hero of faith that we've all come to know and love. Verse 10 clearly states that there was a famine in the land. And what is it that surfaces in Abraham's life? A lack of faith. Distrust in the promises of God. For the text says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land." Abram was never directed by God to go down to Egypt. Abram went down to Egypt on his own accord. He was no longer walking by faith. trusting the Lord, trusting in his words and what he had heard from God. Instead, Abram was going to trust in what he saw and in his own ability and in his own strength to survive. God's desire for Abram was to dwell in the land of promise and to worship him by faith there. That's what was God wanted for him. But when the going got tough, dwelling in the land of Canaan, the tough did not get going in Abram's case. Because Abram's faith was weak, he ended up fleeing to Egypt. Trusting in the Lord, in his wisdom and his provision, seemed too risky. That was too much of a risk. It was going to make life difficult from what Abram could see. So he was going to trust in his own wisdom and head down towards Egypt in an effort to make his life more comfortable, more manageable. And I'm sure Abram justified his move down towards Egypt. You know, he could have thought to himself, God doesn't want me to perish here in the promised land. I mean, after all, God has chosen to make me into a great nation, and I haven't even had a kid yet, and I need to ensure my survival, so I'm going to go to Egypt. But what Abraham should have thought to himself was, God has spoken clearly to me, and he has obviously led me here to Canaan, and he has given me his word and his blessing, and he has promised that he will make me into a great nation, and even though I have no children, that means somehow the Lord will provide for me. Lord, it might be tough, and my life might be more difficult here in the promised land, but I have you, and you are the very best part of life, and I look forward to seeing your provision, and I will trust in what you have said. But sadly, that is not the case for Abram. Ironically, Abram's decision to move to Egypt will make his life more comfortable in some ways, but in other ways, Abram will end up reaping some consequences. Abram, Sarai, and Lot will have food going down to Egypt, and he will gain riches, but they will all come at a great cost, because sin always comes at a huge cost in our lives. Thankfully, we serve a God who is big enough to redeem even our sinful choices, chastening us in the worst of situations in order to refine us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12 said, My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. Abram is now trusting in what he thinks is going to be good. But he's heading down a path that is no good, for sure. That is not a path you want to be on, because it is a path that is not governed by faith in the revealed word of God. And once you justify your position to head down that path, it becomes a slippery slope towards more sin and more problems in your life. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, this fear of what might happen to Abram and his family upon entering Egypt should have served as a warning to stay in Canaan, but it didn't. Instead, Abram finds a workaround in his own flesh, fabricating a justifiable lie to continue down the path that he's on. And Abram knows his wife Sarai, who's 65 at the time, is very beautiful. Now, Sarai died at age 127. So 65 was like hitting her late 30s. And it speaks well of a maturing beauty, because in our culture, we seem to place so much emphasis upon beauty peaking really in like the early 20s. And once you pass that, you know, you're done, you know. No woman wants to go, oh, I'm in my 30s. I just got to keep celebrating my 26th, the anniversary of my 26th birthday over and over, you know. But there is beauty to be found in every age. Sarai is so beautiful, he believes that his life is going to be in danger. Rather than trusting in the Lord's promise to make him into a great nation, Abram again demonstrates his lack of faith in the Lord, coming up with a lie to preserve his own life. Now, it was a half-truth. This lie was a half-truth. We discover that in Genesis chapter 20, because Sarai is Abram's half-sister, the daughter of his father Terah, but not the daughter of his mother. But I'm sure that Abram justified his decision too, reasoning to himself that since it's only partly true, you know, it's only partly a lie, it's not all that, I'm not really, you know, coming up with anything too big here. She's really kind of part my sister. And then it's going to be okay for us to fully deceive people that we're not married. And that's the problem with half-truths. Half-truths fully deceive others to believe things that are entire lies. And that is a huge problem. It's deception. Abram's lie further demonstrates the confidence that he has placed in his own understanding and his lack of confidence in God's word. And Christian, you and I need to take heed, because whenever we decide not to trust in God's word, but we'd rather put our confidence in our own understanding, it was going to do two things. It places the blessings of God in our life in harm's way, and it blinds us to the way things really are. Whenever we do that, whenever we decide to trust in our own understanding rather than God's word, it places the blessings that God wants in our life in harm's way, and it blinds us to how things really are. Look at verse 14. So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Just as Abram thought, the Egyptians saw the beauty of his wife, and they sought to make her the wife of Pharaoh, removing her from the care of her husband and placing the promised seed now at risk. Now it's at risk. Abram thought that moving to Egypt would preserve his life, keeping him in a position to receive the blessing of God, to become a great nation, and in actuality, it accomplishes the exact opposite. It is putting the blessing of God in his life at risk. Now the blessing that God promised Abram is unconditional. God was going to be true to his word and preserve Sarai and Abram. But how many conditional blessings do we forfeit in life simply because we choose not to trust God's word and walk with him by faith? You see, it's easy to trust in God's word for that which is in the future. You know, oh yes, I know, you know, God's going to help me out in the new heaven and the new earth. Eventually God's going to do that. In the millennial kingdom, you know, I know God is going to sustain my life. But what about now? What about right now in the situation that you're in? God is an ever-present help to us now. He can sustain you today in whatever it is that you are going through. Will you take God at his word right now? Will you trust him now and walk with him by faith today? Who knows how God would have provided for Abram and Sarai if he would have dwelt in the promised land by faith. Perhaps God would have sustained him by taking him to En Gedi, that oasis in the desert there in Israel, where David took shelter while he was fleeing from Saul. Or maybe he would have led him to the springs of Jericho, where he could have experienced God's provision there, drawing near to him, just as he had by the altar on the mountains. The fact is, we don't know. We're only left to guess. What we do know is that Abram's departure from trusting in God's word has distanced himself from the place of intimate worship, and it has placed his wife and the promised seed at risk, and it has blinded him to how bad off things really are. In verse 16, we discover that Abram is treated well for Sarai's sake. Pharaoh gives Abram sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Abram is enriched. And as far as Abram can tell, this is the best decision I've ever made. This is awesome. Things are working out really good. I'm glad I bailed on the promised land. That life was looking way too oppressed. My life is blessed down here in Egypt. Sin always is pleasurable for a season, but it always comes with a big price tag, and it blinds us to how things really are. Notice that his life is enriched with male and female servants. This is where Abram picks up his Egyptian maidservant Hagar, the woman with whom, in another lapse of faith, he ends up conceiving Ishmael, the firstborn son, but not the son of promise, the child of his flesh, the child born out of sin, the child born out of his own understanding, out of his own efforts, which ends up creating all sorts of problems for the son of promise and his offspring. The offspring of Ishmael, even today, are still creating problems for the son of promise, the children of Israel. And here's the point. We normally decide to walk in the flesh and walk according to our own understanding when we see that there's an immediate payoff. And we choose not to walk by faith because we cannot see how it's going to benefit us. And that is why Abram is in the predicament that he is in. And that is how come we end up there too. But listen, walking by faith means that we walk according to what God says, not according to what we see or how we think things are going to work out best. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 says this: "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are not at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." Not by sight. Our eyes have a way of deceiving us, and the Bible says that we need to listen. We need to listen and pay attention to what we hear from God's word, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Thankfully, the Lord is always intervening to chasten those that he loves, to get them back on track. And sometimes it takes extreme measures to finally get a hold of our attention. Look at verse 17 in Genesis 12. "But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." Anytime the promised seed is in danger, you see the Lord taking great measures to preserve his promise. He goes to extreme lengths to follow through on what he has said. So the Lord plagues Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh was just doing the typical Pharaoh thing, you know, multiplying wives unto himself. "Wow, that lady looks good. That's my wife." He's just doing the normal thing. But he had no idea about God's promise to Abram, but he was about to find out. Notice that the text says plagues, plural. There was more than one plague that hit Pharaoh's house, and you would think that Abram would have snapped. You know, your sin is really putting your life in danger now, Abram. You got to know what's up, right? You think he'd see, wow, all these plagues are happening. Perhaps I made a mistake. And I'm just inferring here, but come on, Abram. What are you going to do when Pharaoh finds out that the plagues are happening because of you? Right? Probably he's going to find out from your wife that these plagues are coming. And when all this stuff is happening and he's wondering what's going on, you know, Sarah's like, well, you know, God sort of made this promise to my husband. Yeah, I'm really married. And all this stuff is happening. Maybe Abram is so blinded to what's taking place that he can't see that it's God. I don't know, but what we do know is that Pharaoh does find out what's going on, and these supernatural plagues evoke a strong response from Pharaoh. Pharaoh rebukes Abram to his face and sends him out of Egypt. Look at verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. It is always a shell shock when God uses an unbeliever to rebuke a believer. Here's Pharaoh, a pagan king, rebuking the father of faith, Abram. Now I remember when God used my boss, Carl, at Sandia Auto Electric, which was the first job I got after I'd given my life to Christ, and I praised the Lord for that job. I got to listen to a lot of great Bible studies as I drove around and delivered car parts. But there was a lot of junk in my life that God was still just cleaning up. Cussing was one of them. I mean, just foul language all the time. So much so, I didn't even really know how much I was doing it. And at the same time, I was talking about the Lord. You know, Jesus this, and God is so great, beepity beep, it's awesome. And it's like, what is going on? How is this possible? And I remember Carl spoke to me and he said, "Mike, you know what? You say you're a Christian, and yet I hear you use all these different foul words. And I've come to understand that when someone can use those words, it only demonstrates that they're not smart enough to really express themselves in a good way." And oh, it cut me to the quick. Here is this my unbelieving boss telling me, a Christian, this is what's up. Oh, Lord. I know I need to change. It was from that point on I said, "Lord, please help me. He's right. This is really just, it's tainting my witness because of how I'm living. God, would you help me?" And God used that unbeliever to really speak into my life at that moment. And I said, "Lord, help me out. I need to change. I need to grow. Would you?" I didn't even know when I was cussing. I just said, "Lord, would you just help me to know when I do it?" And he was faithful and he helped me. And I was able to grow from that point. God is still working with me to speak only those things that are necessary for edification, right? I've come to learn just because the foul language has been cleaned up, which is good. Praise the Lord for that, a fruit of the Spirit of self-control. But I can tear someone up without cuss words just as easy. I'm still growing, learning to speak only those things that are necessary for edification. But the Lord used that moment to serve me greatly at that point in my life. And here, Pharaoh rebukes Abram. And it serves him greatly too, because it sends Abram back to where he came from. Back to the land of promise, back to the place of intimate worship and fellowship with God, back to the place where he could once again walk by faith. Although Abram would have many more lapses of faith, he was a work in process. And God was bringing to completion that which he had begun in him. And now notice that in verse 20 it says, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. That is to say that the plagues were so bad that Pharaoh couldn't take it anymore. And he didn't care about getting all the things that he'd given him back. he allowed Abram to keep all the things with which he had enriched Abram's wife, sending him out of Egypt by the use of supernatural plagues back to the promised land in order that he might worship and serve God there. And this should bring us great hope and comfort. And here's why. Because it shows that God is sovereign even over the mistakes and the failures of our life. Now, this does not mean that God approves of sin. God does not approve of sin in any fashion. And all sin will bring forth its own horrible repercussions. But in the midst of all of that, God is able to restore and to bring beauty out of the things that we have destroyed. Listen to the words of God to his people Israel in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 25 through 27, after he had called them to repent and to turn back to him. In verse 25, it says, "So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. My great army, which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame." God is able to take the areas of our lives that have been marked by the flesh and not by faith, and he's able to use them for our good and for his glory. And God uses it to refine Abram's life at this moment in time when Abram is finally called out by Pharaoh. This moment becomes a point of great instruction for Abram, and others will be able to learn from Abram's failure. And it will be used to encourage others too. It's doing just that for us today. But think about this. Who was the book of Genesis initially given to? Who was it given to? It was given to the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses when they had left Egypt. God had delivered them out of the hands of Pharaoh using supernatural plagues to such an extent that the Egyptians gave them their riches to leave the land and to go serve their God. But the place where God had called them was also barren. And they were tempted not to walk by faith, but rather return to Egypt, leaning upon their own understanding. Abram's failure and God's deliverance in Abram's life should serve to encourage the Israelites in the wilderness as they seek to serve the Lord by faith out in the desert by Mount Sinai. Not having fully received the promises of God themselves, they too were to trust in God's word and to walk with him by faith. Christian friend, God can take the biggest failures of life and still use them for great good. And that should encourage us. That should encourage us. God can redeem any situation, any failure in our walk with him. He can use it to enrich and refine our faith as we turn and we walk with him by faith once again. God uses this situation to enrich Abram's life physically. He was not deserving of it, but the Lord did enrich his life. And God enriched his life spiritually too, for God brought him back to the place of intimate fellowship, even fervent worship, to the place where he had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And when he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Even though Abram's faith was shaken by the famine in the land, Even though Abram failed in his walk of faith, God never quit pursuing Abram. God's desire was to bring Abram back to the place of intimate fellowship, back to where his tent had been between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made at first, in order that he might call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there were consequences for the sinful choices that Abram made, but God demonstrates that he is able to work all things together for good to those who love God and have been called according to his purpose. Abram's failure and God's restoration was even able to provide hope for the children of Israel who failed in their faith while they were there in the desert of Sinai. And it would encourage them to press on because God is able to redeem them. And he's able to redeem us in our failures too. He is able to take the mess that we create and use it for his purpose. And that is a wonderful truth. And it should serve to encourage us. It's easy to get brought to a place of just despair and go, oh, it's all just a big mess. Well, it is a mess and there are consequences, but it's a mess that God can redeem. It's a mess that God can redeem and he can use it for his good purpose. But I hope that it can do more than just that this morning, because even though Abram was brought back to the place of intimate worship and he was able to pick up where he left off, he was still only picking up where he left off. He still needed to learn how to live by faith in the land of famine. That's a lesson that God wanted Abram to learn. And that is what God brought him back to. There is nothing in the text that says the famine was over. In fact, verse 6, which we'll look at a little more next week, seems to indicate that the famine was still going on, because it states that the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, him and Lot. Now, for a land flowing with milk and honey, you would not expect the text to say that, but it does, and I believe it's because God wants us to know that Abram learned to dwell in the land by faith, even though there was a famine. That is the type of faith that God wants to produce in our lives. That's the type of faith that reflects back the image of our great God. And if you and I are ever going to walk with God by faith in the land of famine within our own lives, trusting in his word, even when it appears that all the resources around us have dried up, you will need to fixate your eyes of faith upon Jesus Christ. We're going to have to fixate our eyes there. We need to fixate our eyes upon the perfect and holy one who was led into the desert himself on our behalf, who without natural resources and loss of physical strength was tested, and he was tempted by the devil himself, yet he did not give in, but rather he overcame on your behalf, placing his trust in God's word, never succumbing to the shortcuts of immediate satisfaction for himself. He never turned the rocks into bread, nor did he jump from the temple to gain immediate glory from himself, nor did he take the devil's shortcut to gain the world, but rather he by faith clung to the very words of God and lived by faith, trusting in what the word said, only doing those things that pleased the Father, enduring the shame that was cast upon him by his own brethren, wandering at times without a place to rest his own head, eventually taking up the cup the Father had always intended for him to drink, the suffering and the agony of the cross for you and for me. And as you look to Jesus and his victory in the land of famine on your behalf, I am confident that God will infuse your life with grace. He'll infuse your life with grace to live by faith in the land of famine, because Christ has dwelt in the land of famine for you, and he has gained a victory on your behalf. And when we keep our eyes fixated upon him, God strengthens us to go, you know what, Lord? You're going to be true. You're going to be faithful to your word. You're going to meet me right where I'm at. I know you will, because you didn't even spare your own son for me. We can praise God for that. We can walk faithfully in the land of famine because of what God has accomplished for us. So let's go to him in prayer, and let's pray that the Lord will strengthen us right where we're at and refine our faith in order that we could reflect his glory to a greater degree in our life. Lord, we thank you this morning, God, that we can learn even from Abram's failures. God, we thank you that there's no failure on our part that is so far out there that you could not redeem it and use it to glorify your name. But even more than that, God, we pray that, God, we would steadily begin to learn how to live by faith when it appears, for all intents and purposes, that the resources to make it through whatever area of life it is are just gone. Lord, the resources that we see are not where we're supposed to place our hope. God, we're supposed to place our hope in you, in your word, and what you've promised, and you faithfully have demonstrated that you will follow through, not even sparing your own son. You went all the way to redeem us, and we thank you for that. God, give us your grace that we might live wholeheartedly for you. In Jesus' name, amen.